I tell you, last night I was surprised how much this lesson convicted me as I was writing. So I will try not to get emotional. But this is a ladies' class, except for one man. and so we are allowed to be a little bit more emotional. Okay. So I'm going to give a little intro, and then I'm going to read the text, because this is the very beginning of the book of Esther. The book of Esther appears after Ezra and Nehemiah in our Bible. However, the first return of the exiles to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel, mentioned in Ezra, occurred 50 years prior to the events in Esther. Esther never mentions God or prayer. But we can clearly see God working in providentially on behalf of his people throughout its chapters. Jewish people around the world read Esther during Purim, which this year fell on March 11th and 12th, which was great for me because I saw a lot of things on Esther posted right before this lesson. They remember God's faithful deliverance as they read Esther. As we studied in Exodus, we saw God gloriously deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. The deliverance in Esther from death for all the Jews throughout the Persian Empire, including Jerusalem, points to a greater deliverance found in Jesus through his death and resurrection. We, through Jesus, are saved not from earthly kingdoms, but from the realm of darkness, sin, and death, to his eternal realm of light, righteousness, and life. So, if you have your books, you can see the Persian Empire and the vastness of the Persian Empire, which to that point in history was the largest empire. You can also see a chart of the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, and the Persian Empire. I have to read it with glasses, this chart, because it's really small. So the Assyrians were the world power from 810 B.C. to 627 B.C., and they conquered and took captive the northern kingdom of Israel in two phases, 734 B.C. and 722 B.C., The Babylonians were the world power from 626 B.C. to 539 B.C., and Nebuchadnezzar took Judah, the southern kingdom, into captivity in 586 B.C. Persians conquered Babylon and rose to world power in 539 B.C. and continued as a world power until 405 B.C. In 538 B.C., the Persian king Cyrus allowed the Jews to follow Zerubbabel and take the 800-mile journey back to the Promised Land. But many chose not to go. In fact, a majority chose not to go. By the time of Ahasuerus, or the Greek name Xerxes, ruled in Persia, that's 486 B.C. to 465 B.C., Persia had expanded to Egypt to the south and Lydia to the north, where there were massive amounts of gold that financed a lot of things that Ahasuerus did. And to the Indus River of India to the east. it's interesting to know that Ahasuerus was a contemporary of Buddha. Buddha in India, and Confucius in China, and Socrates in Greece. Ahasuerus was 36 years old when he began his rule, and the Book of Esther begins in his third year of rule in 483 B.C. So let me read you the text from chapter 1. Chapter 1, the whole chapter of Esther. Now in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus that reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces, in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa, the citadel, in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and servants. The army of Persia and Media and the nobles and the governors of the provinces were before him, while he showed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180 days. And when these days were completed, the king gave for all the people present in Susa, the citadel, both great and small, a feast lasting for 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white cotton curtains and velvet hangings with cords of fine linen and purple, 2 silver rods and marble pillars, and also couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels, vessels of different kinds, and the royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king. The drinking was according to this edict. There is no compulsion. For the king had given orders to all the staff of his palace to do as each man desired. Queen Vashti also gave a feast for the women of the palace that belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Bestha, Harbona, Betha, and Bagatha, Zethar, and Carcass, the 7 eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to show the peoples and the princes her beauty, for she was lovely to look at. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, delivered by the eunuchs. At this, the king became enraged, and his anger burned within him. Then he said to the wise men, who knew the times, for this was the king's procedure toward all who were versed in the law and judgment. The men next to him were Karshena, Shethar, Amatha, Tarshish, Miris, Marcina, and Memucan, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, who saw the king's face and sat first in the kingdom. According to the law, what is to be done with Queen Vashti because she has not performed the command of King Ahasuerus delivered by the eunuchs? Then Memucan said in the presence of the king and officials, not only against the king has Queen Vashti done wrong, but also against all officials and all people who are in the province of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will be made known to all men, causing them to look at their husbands with contempt. Since they will say, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, and she did not come. This very day, the noble women in Persia and Media who have heard of the queen's behavior will say the same to all the king's officials, and there will be contempt and wrath in plenty. If it please the king, let a royal order go out from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it may not be repealed, that Vashti is never again to come before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. So when the decree made by the king is proclaimed throughout all his kingdom, for it is vast, all women will honor their husbands, high and low alike. This advice pleased the king and the princes. And the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent letters to all the royal provinces, to every province in its own script, and to every people in its own language, that every man be the master of his own household, and speak according to the language of his people. Okay. There we have it. Tell you. The first read of this chapter. It's not me. Married, rich, famous, powerful. Okay. That's a chapter for somebody else. But as I looked at the chapter and then read it again and again and again, the Holy Spirit began to work on my own heart. So let's start the lesson. First of all, we first see that worldly power that King Ahasuerus had finds pride in its success, but this pride is, as we've been learning in Ecclesiastes, just vapor, just chasing after the wind. King Ahasuerus reigned from India to Ethiopia over about 20 satrapies, which were broken into 27 provinces. The Achaemenids, the Persian kings, allowed a certain amount of regional autonomy in the form of the satrapy system. The satrapy was an administrative unit in the Persian Empire, usually organized on a geographical basis. A satrap was a governor. The governor administered the region. A general supervised the military recruitment and ensured the order of that region. And a state secretary kept the official records. The general and the state secretary would report to the satrap as well as to the central government. And at different times, there were between 20 and 30 satrapies in the Persian Empire. The first feast of Ahasuerus lasted for a half a year. And we look at that. Whoa! That's a long time to have a feast. But it was probably like an open house where officials from different provinces would come at different times. One commentary said that you wouldn't want all officials to be at the palace, and then there would be rebellion in the regions, and you wouldn't want that. So it was probably like an open house where different officials would come at different times. Some say it was to muster support for his campaign against Greece. Ahasuerus was showing his greatness, his royal glory, his splendor to all his officials. This first feast was followed by a second feast. for all those residing in the citadel of Susa. At this feast, he displayed the beauty of his palace garden. We have a very elaborate description in the text of just the over-the-top beauty in the garden. And this isn't inside the palace. This is outside in the garden. The Persians were known for their gardens that surrounded their palaces. I think one of them was the Seven Wonder of the World. I can't remember.
Yes.
Beauty in the garden and in the palace, but he was showing off the beauty in the garden, had come from all over his kingdom. And he totally disregarded any hardships that the people of his kingdom might have had in bringing all this luxury to his palace for him to show off. He was, after all, the powerful King of Kings. I read that title and I go, whoa! Because the satrapies were often considered kings and over their region, and one of his titles was King of Kings and King of Persia, Pharaoh of Egypt. And he deserved this opulent display of his wealth. To further his authority in these material excesses, he ordered that there be no compulsion. All his staff should do as they desired. An order that wasn't really an order, for it couldn't be refused. I can drink as much as I want. Okay, so I'm following the order. If I drink a little or I drink a lot. So it wasn't really, really an order. Wine was flowing like water in those feasts, according to Dr. Tamar Ginnon, an Israeli linguist who specialized in Persian languages. And in order to make sure that the wine flowed, revelers in the ancient Persian Empire would use a rattan, which is not a goblet that they were drinking wine from. They weren't drinking it this way. They were drinking it this way. There was like a horn, and it would have elaborate animals, and they were usually gold, although the Greeks said that they found some rattans in when they defeated the Persians, they found some of the rattans were silver. But in this text, it mentions gold vessels. And so these rattans were put over the head and the wine just flowed out into the mouth. So, yes, you could drink all that you wanted. Let's see. The rattans were a large-shaped dish, like a horn, with an animal head made of gold and filled with wine. This rattan was held over the head of the person who literally could not stop drinking since the wine kept pouring out. The historians point to Ahasuerus' excessive displays of wealth as the beginning of the end of the Persian Empire. While it is easy to be critical of Ahasuerus' excess, let's not forget that we often fail to show hospitality to people in the church because we get stressed out in making a big show of our stuff. And fail to see the value of forging relationships. We need to become a caring community that can get over the disorganization of our stuff, which would be me. And perhaps getting rid of some of our excesses so we don't have as much to organize. I'm speaking of myself here. I remember a time when Peter was a student, and we had two chairs, a coffee table that we bought for $1.25 at a garage sale, and a bookshelf. Of course, we had to have a bookshelf. Engineering books and my books. And a mattress on the floor. And baby Daniel. In our little apartment there in Dayton, Ohio, we would invite people of our church over, and we had a great time of fellowship with them sitting on the floor around our coffee table. It was a hot pot. I said soup in here. It was a hot pot where we dipped different things into the spicy broth. On the coffee table that they were sitting around. Of course, we did not need a high chair for our baby Daniel. There were advantages to having less things because that coffee table was right on his left. So it was perfect. Those who came began to give us of their excess. Of that, this is a table. We were a community. But now the abundance and the cares of the world have gotten in the way of this simple hospitality. And having people over becomes a huge chore because of dusting all the stuff and getting things ready for guests that will arrive. I didn't have anything to dust then. So the chore has taken away the joy of hospitality. Let's pray for a transformation in our hearts. To see our stuff to be used for God's glory rather than vainly trying to use it to display our own glory. As we continue in the passage, we get to verses 9 to 12, where we see worldly authority treats people as objects, only to find that this authority too is, as we've learned in Ecclesiastes, just vapor chasing after the wind. Or who can control another person? Queen Vashti was also giving a feast for the women in the palace. And the king, being merry with the wine, sent seven eunuchs, young captive men or young men, sent as tribute, who were castrated before they served in the palace. And these eunuchs were sent to fetch Queen Vashti. Queen Vashti was to come to the feast so that the king could show off her beauty to his drunk guest at the feast. She was to come wearing her royal crown, and if you believe the Talmud, only her royal crown, but the Bible, Esther, that our text does not say that. It just says that she was to bring her royal crown, and Queen Vashti, for a reason that we're not told, refused to put on the display before the king's guest. She refused the king. The queen refused the king's request. This man of authority did not really have that power to make his wife come to the party. I was at a doctor's visit this week, and I was joking with the doctor about, do I have to schedule this other test? And it was a mammogram. And he said, well, the ladies that come to him usually follow his advice. He said his wife, on the other hand, didn't always do that. And I said, oh, that sounds like Esther. And then I had to explain. I've been studying Esther. I've been eating, drinking Esther. So, anyway, here was this 39-year-old, handsome, powerful king that couldn't get his beautiful wife to come to him. He was enraged that his wife would refuse him. And his anger burned within him. He hated not being in control. So his anger was out of control. Ahasuerus was known for his displays of anger. He mistakenly thought that all people, and even nature, should bow to his authority. According to the Greek historian Herodias, Xerxes' first attempt to bridge Hellespont ended in failure. That's the Gulf, or, but anyways, it was water. And it ended in failure when a storm destroyed the flax and papyrus cables of bridges. In retaliation, Ahasuerus, Xerxes, ordered the Hellespont, the strait itself, that's what it was called, the strait itself, that where the water, to be whipped 300 times. So he had his men go out into the water and whip the water 300 times and had the fetters thrown into the water. Only the creator of all that is can command the wind and sea to obey him. Only God can compel the hearts of man to turn from darkness to light. We have no control over our life. Our true character often surfaces when life doesn't go the way we planned. Or we don't get the recognition we think we deserve. Rather than saying, Lord, why me? We need to say, Lord, how do you want me to grow through this?
Amen.
As I said, this text is more than just something for someone else.
Yes.
It can fix our own hearts. Next, we see that worldly power can be manipulated by flattery. Rather than figuring out on his own how to deal with his wife, Ahasuerus turns to his advisors for advice from Persian law. These seven princes who hung around the king know better than to confront an angry king with reason. They instead used flattery. Memucan, the spokesman for the Gang of Seven, tells the king his anger is justifiable, for it was not only a affront to the king, but also had that ripple effect. And the effect of the king's refusal would spread like a virus throughout the whole kingdom. All the women in general would learn of the queen's behavior and become emboldened in their own households. The behavior is already being talked about in the palace, and soon all the wives will show contempt for their husbands. A law of the Medes and Persians and Medes is proposed that cannot be repealed, that Vashti won't see the king again, and she will be stripped of her title, and her title will be given to someone with more, someone that was more worthy. Memucan assured the king that this law would reverse the ripple effect of Vashti's action, and all women would honor their husbands. Every man would be the master of his household thanks to this swift action taken by the king. You can almost hear the laughter. Memucan is trying to keep control of as he sends out the edict to all the provinces, a law that shows that the king has no power over his own household. The law goes out to all the satrapies that were linked by 2,500 kilometers. And I didn't look up how many miles that was, but it's a lot, of highway. The most impressive stretch was the royal road from Susa to Sardis to the west, built by the command of Darius I. The king's couriers used premium Persian horses that were bred in the alfalfa-rich plains of Media. Most prized of all were those steeds that were bred in the plains of Nicaea. And I'm probably pronouncing it wrong. These Nicaean horses became celebrated for their magnificence, fine proportions, and swiftness. And the relaying of the mounted couriers on Nicaean horses could reach the remotest areas in 15 days. Herodias observed that there is nothing in the world that travels faster than Persian couriers. Neither snow nor rain. This is what Herodias said. Nor gloom of night stays these courageous couriers from swift completion of their appointed rounds. The Pony Express of Ahasuerus reached the remote areas, proclaiming that the king had no power over Vashti and so had to dispose of her, but the men of the kingdom should be the master of their own household. What a comedy. But it pleased the king, who didn't see through their flattery and didn't understand that this edict was as hollow as the first edict of the chapter, where his guests were ordered to do what they desired. It was as effective as beating the waters of Hellespont. This too was, as we've learned in Ecclesiastes, chasing the wind. He was the emperor without clothes, laughed at behind his back for his spineless power. How often in our moments of complaint do we reach out to those that will take our side and fan our feelings of being unjustly treated, rather than seeking out a brother or sister in Christ who will confront our self-centered thinking as sin that needs to be uprooted rather than fed miracle grow. Like John the Baptist, we need to say, I must decrease and Christ must increase. Rather than displaying a facade of having everything under our control, we need to admit our weakness and hold with open hands all the stuff and people of our lives. We are the stewards of what God has given, but nothing really belongs to us. Mm-hmm. Our life is in the hands of our loving Master, who loves us with a never-ending love and has demonstrated that by not looking at his own power as something to grasp onto, but with open hands came to earth to stretch out his hands in love on the cross so that we could uncurl our selfish hands grasping so tightly onto the stuff of this world and trust his daily grace in our lives. So let me read Philippians 2:1-11. So if there be any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and in one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. With this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. Amen.